I hope that most of you were able to read this week. We are looking at chapter 2 in Packer's book, Knowing God. I know if some of you don't have the book, we have copies. David, when you come back, could you get copies like on top of the freezer or whatever that's in the storage room?
Yep.
We have some copies left, so if you don't have a copy yet, I'll make sure and get one this morning. Now this first section of Packer's book, he's talking to us about what it means to know God and how to go about knowing God. And I don't know about you, but this chapter was particularly challenging, convicting, to think about what it means to know God. And he makes a statement on page 26, which at first might seem a little bit confusing, but I think it's we need to understand this to understand this chapter. On page 26, he says, "A little knowledge of God is worth more than a great deal of knowledge about God. A little knowledge of God is worth more than a great knowledge about God." Now, what's the difference? What is he trying to tell us there? What's he trying to challenge us with in that sense? Mm-hmm. Something more personal? Right. It's the difference between facts, a list of facts about God, and knowing Him as your God. Knowing what it means to be a child of God. Any other thoughts about that? Can you think of any examples of why that would be important or ways that we confuse the two? One of my professors at seminary, he went for a while and took some classes at, I think, one of the Ivy League seminaries, Yale or Harvard or something. And he was talking about one of his professors in particular, who's a famous theologian. He's written book upon book about God's Word. But he's also has no sense of who God is. He doesn't trust in God as a Savior. He doesn't even think that the Bible's true. But he knows a whole bunch of stuff about the Bible. He can explain to you the theology that's in there. He just doesn't believe it to be true, and he doesn't rest in Christ as his Savior. That's one example that I think of, is someone who has a great knowledge about God. He knows more about God's Word than any of us do, or he did know. He's not alive anymore. But he knew lots about God, but he didn't know God. Right. It's empty knowledge, right?
Just repeat what you read here.
Right. I think about this as a particular challenge. This is a challenge for us, certainly. But I think about it as a challenge as we think about our children. And that is a challenge that I've thought about a lot with my children. Certainly we believe in the promises of the covenant, and we raise our children, teaching them the Word of God from the earliest of age. And I want my children to memorize Scripture and to memorize the catechism. And those are all important and helpful tools. But we also know from our experience, and probably most of us have friends who grew up in the church, and they know a whole lot about the Bible. And they were able to answer from the earliest age the kind of questions that their parents asked them about Scripture. But it never took a root in their hearts. I think that's important for us to think about. Are we just seeking knowledge about God? Do we want to be able to answer questions and to show people how smart we are? to impress people with our understanding of Scripture? Or do we want to know God? You remember how our relationship with God and with Christ is described in John 15? I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me. And what does He promise us? That if we abide in Him, He abides in us. This is one description that we find in Scripture of it, what it means to know God. Not just to know about Him, but to abide in Him. And it goes on in John 15 to describe what happens when we know Him and when we abide in Him. That His will becomes our will. That we're able to pray according to His will because He abides in us. We don't just have facts about Him, but we have a relationship and a connection with Him that goes beyond that. Any other thoughts about that point in particular? Anything that struck you? Joel?
I guess this could be seen, about knowledge being dangerous. And I think that knowledge about God in some ways, at least to my mind, you have to have a lot of confidence to know something.
Sure.
So to a certain degree there's a dangerous element of knowing theology because we cannot know God without having some knowledge about who He is.
Sure.
So I think that's part of the discipline and the line that God gives us to walk, because we are not proud, we're not swollen with our heads swollen up and everything, but if we don't know that He's triumphant, we don't know Jesus' nature or some degree, we can't have any personal experience of Him.
Usually in theology we describe three parts of faith, and I think it's really important to understand these three parts. The first is knowledge. We have to know facts, just like Joel's talking about. We have to know about God. But there's also assent. We agree, we submit to those facts as true. It's not just things that we know, but it's something we accept as true. Knowledge, assent, and then trust. A resting, a dependence, a connection, in Christ. We have to have all three of those things, and it is a careful balance to maintain. Todd?
I was going to follow up on that. It seems like one or two more, here at God, people walking on the street and saying, well, a lot of them, let's say, that they have a relationship with God. So they, it seems like people nowadays want the experiential, but so you're right, it's a client line, and so that seems to me like today that's more of a danger than kind of like a lot of knowledge of dusty theology, but not much of a personal. How many guys are there like the Harvard rockets compared to people who say that they
sure.
They've got a great relationship with God, but they may not even read the Bible, or they're just a pantheistic thing or something.
Right. No, I think there are dangers in both directions. On the other hand, the opposite danger, I read a statistic this week, and it's from Barna, and you know, you never know how accurate they are. But the statistic was that children who've grown up in the church, so these are people who at least have heard about God for quite some time. Children who've grown up in the church, 79% of them by the age of 22 aren't involved in any church at all and have rejected Christianity in its entirety. And so there's an opposite. I mean, I think we have both experiences. We have some people who focus only on relationship. We have other people who have a knowledge about God, but it's not a real knowledge, a personal knowledge, an acceptance of those things that they've learned.
Isn't the lack of knowledge of God creating? I mean, isn't knowledge about God creating something that we don't want to accept? I mean, I think of that. You know, people too, they want a relationship with God. They want people. They don't want Him left alone. You know, they want to light it anywhere and it'll go in the window. And I know myself, I traveled a long time out of it. I mean, it's only the spirit that gets you past that knowledge and put you at heart. We can actually send to what you know.
Mm-hmm.
I suppose you could, I mean, you don't see with any truth or until God allows you. Well, the thing that bothers me in particular, I know about it. I've been reading a lot about it and studying. And when I get brave enough, I talk. But I know it. I'm getting all kinds of knowledge about it. I think I'm a Christian, but now how do I, or what do I do? Now, how do I go in there? How do I pass it out to other people? I live with my children. Yeah, I mean, I tried when I was younger and stuff, but they're not church. And I'm having trouble with that, let alone now I know how can I get to the point where I can use all this knowledge. I see you, you've been in it for years, and you talk beautifully, and I understand you. But I'm someone who's never done that. And to open my mouth and talk as I'm doing now is hard. What can I do to get better myself or to continue doing something that's useful? Passing it on somehow. It's not easy when you get older. You can't hear as well. But that's my problem right now. I'm so happy to learn Christian, but I'm stuck in this position.
Let's talk about that a little bit. What do we do with it? Because if we think that it's more than just knowing facts about God, obviously it implies that we do something with it. So how do we go about that? What do we do with the knowledge about God that we have?
I go back to what you say, you don't abide. I mean, how do we move off the point here to try to find out what God's direction is? So if you're not reading the Word or praying, I don't know how you. So I think the Bible, I mean, that's where I'm praying. You have to set aside time.
What does it mean to the Bible?
Okay, for me, I mean, I'll describe how my life changed for the better, of course, because I started reading the Bible. I set my Bible 20 minutes, 30 minutes early. So to read and pray and study for the 30 minutes before I get going in my whole night. And that has helped me a lot because I think it's amazing, you know, you're talking about the whole week. And that is nothing. I mean, I have a friend who gets up 5 minutes, an hour and a half. And he, when he really knows the scripture, but it's knowing that the Bible, the Word of God, and where else do you go except for the scripture? And I, before that, I'll tell you what I was doing. I was reading a lot of other stuff. Now I don't read quite as much as the other knowledge stuff. And more back into the Word there, I think that's what you were describing, more abiding. I mean, that's where God is speaking, that's where the Spirit speaks. And I feel a real change. I feel more, the Bible is more, I mean, I'm repenting or something, but more just trying to talk to people. And I didn't get as cured up. Now I feel like the last 2 years, it's not easy, but it's not as scary anymore. I mean, if God wants me to say something, kind of falls to the lap and prepares us. And now that I've got more reading and study myself, I can at least understand what you're saying. And
yeah, and Beth.
How about in the chapter 1, 20 years of meditation?
Yeah.
Gosh, that was so true.
Yeah, what she's talking about is on page 23, and I didn't bring this up last week, and I was thinking I should have. I was thinking I'll bring it up today, and I'm glad Beth did. But we tend to have, when we have time to read God's Word, we kind of have a checklist. I have to read through this passage, I have to pray, I have to do this and that. How often do we take time to just contemplate, to think over what we've read, to dwell on it, and to apply it to ourselves? So that it's not just an abstract truth, but it has some kind of impact on how we live. He gives a great description there of meditation, both what it is and what its purpose is. But this is one of the ways, I think, that that God draws near to us and that we draw near to Him, is to meditate and to really struggle with His Word, rather than just to read it and check it off on a list. What else? What else do we do? Yeah, Brian. Yeah, I think that's exactly right. The more that we understand what Christ has done for us, the more that we want other people to hear it. Isn't that true? That if you understand your sinfulness and your desperate condition without God, and then you understand what Christ has done for you, that He's redeemed you, that He died for your sins, that He's making you whole, then when you have friends or family who don't have that, you want to share it with them. Because you know their desperate condition. You know where you were, and you want them to be where you are now. So I think that's true. Okay. Thanks.
God uses people oftentimes, so it doesn't have to be put to the televangelist or something like that. It's a little way with your neighbors.
Right. Did everybody hear that? Todd was saying that God uses people to draw people to Him. You don't have to be an evangelist or a preacher per se. But God uses just all believers to connect to them. Yeah. Both our actions and our words. Yeah. Any other thoughts on that? How we move from knowledge about to knowledge of?
Part of
Daniel knew that Simon was praying out of window. He had already been blessed by God by choosing to have food. He had already been blessed by God. You know, and so they were trying to get to that. Is he really going to say, well, you know, this is too hard. You know, this is where God's sorry. I think part of it, abiding in God, is I feel like C.S. Lewis talks about this a lot. There is no part of your life that is yours. You have to all know God. And being a Christian and knowing God, I think, is basically having more, turning more and more of yourself over to that, because it's not natural. And so, getting more and more to the point where you can let go. And that's what happened to Daniel, because he didn't care anymore about his comfort or his security. He got to the point where he realized that none of that mattered. The only thing that really mattered was doing what he believed in his heart, what God had told him to do. And that was all that mattered.
Anybody else? There is a sense where we just have to step out when we're uncomfortable, and it becomes less uncomfortable the more that we do it. That's not a particularly comforting way to describe it, I guess. But I find that sometimes you just have to throw yourself out there, even though everything inside you is saying, I don't want to talk about this. I'm scared. We usually think that we have to have everything figured out. You know, I have to have this whole expansive knowledge of God so that I can answer every possible question that anybody would ever ask me before I can step out. And so I need to go to all these training classes. And I'm not saying that those training classes can't be helpful. But there's a sense where you just have to go out and do it. And sometimes you have to go out and mess up. Fail at it. And sometimes that's the means that God uses to get us better at it. It is through failure. Or not necessarily through failure, because I don't think it's ever a failure when you go out and speak the truth of the gospel. But to not do it very well and to know you have to do it better is sometimes the means that God uses to change you and make you a better witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Any other thoughts? I didn't get to most of anything in this chapter. He gives four things that I thought were really helpful, four ways or four evidences of someone who knows God. And I'd encourage you to look at those again. They're really helpful. These are the kind of fruits. God promises to give us fruit, to give us evidence. That's 1 John in particular, what it's talking about is that there is a change in us. There's evidence that comes, and that's part of the means that God assures us of our salvation. And so I think seeing these evidences in our lives is a way that God encourages us, both with the fact that we're knowing God better, but also encouraging us to know Him more and to grow in that knowledge. And so I encourage you to look at that. And He does give two things at the end of the chapter, two ways to grow in the knowledge of God. One is to recognize how much knowledge of God we lack. It's always important to evaluate our prayer life, our devotional life and those kind of things, and realize how much we lack. Not to beat ourselves up per se, but just to spur us on. But he also mentioned seeking the Savior, knowing Christ, because that's how we know God. Jesus tells us that over and over again in the Gospels, in particular in the Gospel of John. How can you know the Father? By knowing Christ. In Christ, the Father is revealed. And so we need to seek our Savior, to seek to know Christ better, and to know more of Christ, and that's one of the ways that we grow in our relationship with God. Any other questions or comments before we close up? All right, why don't we close in prayer? Todd, would you pray for us?